Well, let me ask that you open up your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter number 2. Our text this morning will be Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, but we're going to begin reading a select portion in chapter 2 because it is connected. And so in chapter 2, verse 19, we'll read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll pick up in chapter 3, verse 14. If you're visiting with us today and you don't have a Bible, you could open your phone to esv.org and follow along. We're using the English Standard Version of Scriptures. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Today, brothers and sisters, marks the end of what we might call a semester in our church's small group ministry. Now, one of the key reasons to remind you today why we engage in small group ministry is because in order to become a member of Grace Baptist Church, you have to make some commitments. And one of those commitments is a pursuit of spiritual growth. That is to say, you are not being faithful to your membership commitments at Grace Baptist Church if you have become acceptably stagnant in your Christian walk. We would see that as evidence of a needful exhortation or a loving admonition that you need to get it in gear. You need to pick it up here. You need to get back in line and start walking with the Lord. And we hold that view, brothers and sisters, because it is what we believe our obligations and duties to the Lord. We all start out not having become perfected individuals. We start out as babes in Christ. And as a result, we need to grow in maturity. So Christian growth is an essential aspect of what it means to live and to walk as a Christian and be a part of a local church. Our text of Scripture this morning, brothers and sisters, helps us with that process. It gives us some key instructions about spiritual growth. And quite frankly, let's just put it this way. Spiritual growth comes from the Lord. Comes from the Lord. In our text of Scripture, the Apostle Paul has taught the Ephesian church about the great wonders of redemption, and he has told them all the great things that God has done in saving them, and has explained to them their privileges that they have to be a part of the Lord's church. You get to be a part of the Lord's church. God has saved you and made you a part of his people, and that's a privilege you don't deserve. And yet Paul understands something. It's possible for all of us to get to a place, all those of us who know the Lord, to get to a place where we have a mere and superficial religion. A religion that is stuck in our brains, but doesn't actually have anything practically beneficial in our lives. A bare and superficial religion, and this is a trap for everyone. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul here at chapter 3, verse number 14, ends this section of Scripture talking about his prayer to God. He prays to God that their understanding of the truths of Christianity, of the truths of the gospel, would be more than just mere knowledge, but that they would be a living reality. And he prays for power. Get that, brothers and sisters. If you and I are going to be effective Christians, we don't just need to know the right information. We need to be strengthened with that right information to a particular end. We have to have power. And so the Apostle Paul prays for that. Paul is not satisfied with having given an eloquent sermon to the Ephesian church and said, well, here's what you need to know. Now that you know that, you're good. He then turns around and he prays for them. He says, I pray that God will strengthen you with power in your inner being. You see, as Christians, brothers and sisters, we have a need for spiritual power. That the mental information that has been given in our brains does more than just dwell in our thoughts, but that it gives us a real and true understanding of God and His will for us, and it begins to affect our lives. You see, you and I need to be reminded today that we must not be content with mere knowing truth or facts, but we must have a heartfelt grasp of God and His love for us. It is impossible for us to ever reflect the unity and the peace and the harmony that reflects the glory of God unless we as a church and we as Christians experience what the Apostle Paul here prays for. And I'm calling this the danger of a superficial and shallow intellectual religion. And it's a danger. It's a possibility for you to know the right things but be shallow in your religion. It's a possibility for you to know the right doctrines, to be taught in the right schools, to know the Bible, but it to be an empty profession. You may know the truth in your head, but it has not affected your heart. It is not abiding in you, as Jesus says. Jesus says, if my words abide in you. And for some today, that they sit in churches or they are aware of Christian truth, but it has made no impact on their life at all, and it's because they're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them, and God hasn't transformed them on the inside. But what even worse, those of us who are saved can at times drift into this way of living. We know the truth. It is in our heads, but it has no impact in our hearts. We all have those kind of seasons, don't we? We're dry and shallow. We look genuine on the outside. We go through the motions, but inwardly our hearts are dry and our love is cold. How do you get out of that season? Well, the Apostle Paul shows us here. He says, I pray. I pray to God that He will grant you strength and power. Ironically, this very same church who read this letter a few years down the line is warned by the Lord Himself and said, you have lost your first love, therefore repent, lest I come and take your candlestick away from you. They knew the right things, but it had no real bearing on their life. He told that church, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. He says, and listen to the words of the Lord, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. And so Paul shows us, brothers and sisters, how to avoid the trap of a superficial religion. That is, our religion needs to be more than learning the right things. If you learn the right things, that is the first step. But you need a second step. And he shows us here what that is. Point number one today, I want you to see with us Paul's intercession. Verse number 14, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Paul, as a faithful pastor, realizes one of his roles is to pray for that church. He acts as an intercessor for that church. It is one of the jobs of a pastor to pray for people in ways that they maybe not even discern that they need to be prayed for. And Paul here gives us an example. Paul prays to God the Father on behalf of the Ephesian church because he sees in them a danger, a trap. And that trap is that they can merely hear the words, but be forgetful hearers and not doers. It can have no bearing on their life at all. And so he prays to God, the sovereign God, over everything. And he prays to them. And by praying, brothers and sisters, he teaches us something. He teaches us that our religion becomes real through prayer. Prayer is one of the effective means whereby the things that is in your head becomes transferred and goes to your hearts. It becomes real in your life. It takes on a living and abiding presence. Paul knows that this is not something that can just happen through talking merely, but it is something through praying and the work of prayer to the Lord. It is through prayer, brothers and sisters, that we gain strength. Prayer is like a wartime walkie-talkie, one guy says. He says, we use it to contact headquarters for more reinforcements. And if you find yourself in a state in which you are spiritually dry, if you are weak, then Paul shows us by example the right response is you need to pray. If you're estranged from the Lord, if you don't know where you stand with the Lord, your soul, your mind, your heart needs to commune with God in heaven, and you do that through praying. And dear Christian today, if your religion is slipping or has slipped or is in danger of becoming a mere outward profession, a mere intellectual knowledge, but no living reality, then it may be because you are lacking in prayer. Pray. Jesus warned us. As through his words to the apostles, he says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And so what does he pray for them? Well, verse 16, he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. You see, he prays for the powerful work of God's Holy Spirit, that God himself would grant you strength, grant you power through the Holy Spirit. And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, to not only regenerate, to give you new life in Christ when you're saved. The Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you and remakes you. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, to enable you, to give you power in order to live as a Christian. Remember, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." You can't do nothing. And so as Christians, we see here that we have a need, that our mental understanding needs to connect with the living reality in our lives, and the thing that makes that happen is strength and power from God on high. God not only teaches us his will and ways through the preaching of his word, but he also makes it real so that it becomes a living and abiding reality in us. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is the source of spiritual strength. The dominating factor of whether or not you have a true and active religion, a true and active walking communion with God, is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if we find ourselves weak and ineffective, if we find ourselves shallow, then we must pray, God, send your Holy Spirit. Give us the Spirit's power to make this change. You see, it is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit which frees us from a superficial religion. The Holy Spirit's presence equals power. There are examples of this in Acts and Corinthians all along the way. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and they received power to be Christ's witnesses. Paul could say that his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and power, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that they were effective not because he was eloquent, but because they were with the Spirit's aid. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, then, he tells us that it is because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is at work that a believer is able to understand and know the things which are given him by the Lord. Spiritual truth is comprehended by a spiritual person because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what he teaches. Now, Paul here prays for believers. He prays for Christians. Christians who he has just given great information and truths about what God has done for us. And he says, now I pray that God will grant you to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in your inner being. You see here, it happens in our inner man. God does not give his church strength like Samson. I wouldn't encourage any of you to go home and say, pray, God, make me strong like Samson. You know, I want to lift up the doors off the gates, and I want to carry them. That's not what God is offering you by the presence of his Spirit. God is offering you inward renewal, spiritual strength that results in clear and true understanding of who he is and what he wants for you. The way that the Holy Spirit strengthens you is that he gives you clarity and power in your inner man. It's like Paul said to the Romans, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That's inner spiritual strength. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. So this is the kind of strength he's talking about. God, the Holy Spirit, strengthens believers with encouragement, with motivation, and with clarity as to what it means and to walk with the Lord. And we need this. This is the thing that distinguishes a superficial religion to true spiritual power. Now, I want you to note with me one more thing before we move to point number two. Notice how they get it. Paul prays for it. The Spirit provides it, but God grants it. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. It's not something you necessarily work for or plan to achieve. It's something that God gives. He gives strength. He, by his Spirit, it's a grant. It's a gift that he gives. And it's not a limited gift. He has rich supply. He's not stingy with it. He has riches in glory, he says. And God grants this resource, this supply of strength to those who seek him in prayer. It's no wonder, if you read church history or are a student of church history, many of the effective churches in history past were dominated by a spirit of prayer of the people praying for God's blessing upon the work of the ministry. Famously, Charles Spurgeon is known that several of his deacons would be in a class underneath or a room underneath the pulpit praying as he preached. And this is where this comes from. Brothers and sisters, we must have true spiritual power. We must have the presence of God's Holy Spirit if we are going to be more than just vain professors. Inconsistent, hypocritical, surface-dwelling Christians. And look, as church family, have we not committed that that's our desire? Do we not want that? Do we not desire that we walk in newness of life? Do we not desire that Christ use us and that our religion grows in maturity? Do we not want to avoid the traps of Satan, the snares of the devil? Do we not want to avoid the temptations of this world and to, with one voice and one heart, glorify God? Is that not your desire? Well, then we must have power. We must have God's Holy Spirit. Point number two today, Paul shows us his intercession by example, his prayer. I want you to see with me what it looks like. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit gives power? That's what he says in verse 17 and 18. He says, God's going to give you strength with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. That's what it looks like. When a person is filled with God's Holy Spirit and has been given grace by God himself, they are enabled to do this. This is the effect of the work of God's Spirit. This is what it looks like. A person who is being moved upon by and empowered by the Holy Spirit experiences these things. So, let's consider them one at a time. First off, a person who is given strength by the Spirit is embracing Christ wholeheartedly. Notice what he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, he doesn't mean here that Jesus doesn't already dwell within you. Christ does live within you. If you remember, Romans 8 taught us that. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Christ is in you. But he prays here that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And what he's talking about here is something whereby we come to enjoy and experience the blessings of Christ as a living reality. It's more than just merely mentally knowing the truths about Jesus. They become a living and abiding reality in you. I remember so very clearly there's been seasons in my life where this was very dramatic for me. Not everybody's this way, but for me, I went long seasons of time spiritually low and spiritually despondent because of ignorance. I did not have good teaching. I did not have true sound doctrine being enforced in my thinking. And so as a result, I was very low spiritually. I was very despondent and often a doubtful person. And it was as God began to teach me truth, as I began to, with fresh eyes, grasp the love of Christ, the greatness of what he's done for me in the gospel, it was almost like getting saved all over again. Now, I'm not saying you have to have that experience. I haven't had it since then, but it was as though God, Christ, in a fresh way, dwelled in my heart by faith. And I embraced Christ wholeheartedly, afresh. Now, I think as believers, brothers and sisters, we can walk this way regularly. We have seasons of ups and downs, but nonetheless, we ought to be seeking to that Christ is dwelling in your hearts through faith. One man called this a warm embrace of Jesus. A warm embrace of Jesus. No cold, indifferent knowledge. I'm so thankful that God has saved me. So grateful that he has redeemed me. I'm so in awe at the fact that he would choose me in spite of my sinfulness. I am with fresh eyes and fresh heart, grasping with love what Christ has done for me. You see, brothers and sisters, the result of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to cause you to understand and to know Christ and to grab hold of him in your heart. Are you doing that? If you're saved, you are doing that. But as the Spirit teaches you, brothers and sisters, you learn to experience that more and more. The result of the Holy Spirit working in your heart is that this doctrine, this truth, this practical way in which Christ has loved you and worked in your life becomes real to you in a different way, and it just causes you to say, "Just man, I love Christ." You say, "Well, I hadn't felt that in a long time." Well, look what Paul says. Pray. You see, the result of God the Holy Spirit at work in you is that Christ dwells in your heart through faith. It's as you understand and believe the truths of the gospel in a fresh and new way. You know, the older I get, the more wisdom I see in our forefathers. And, you know, when you're a 20-something-year-old young Christian pastor, you think, oh, we need to get away from all this old stuff. And, you know, we need to go to the new stuff. And the older I get, I think back on the old hymns we used to sing, man, I can't help but see the wisdom there. You know, we used to sing in my church, we used to sing that song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Some of y'all know that song. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels adored him, and here I am forgetting the rest of the lyrics. What is the song echoing? What's it trying to communicate? We don't need another gospel. You don't need different truths in order to cultivate a relationship with the Lord. You need to come to understand with fresh eyes and with fresh appreciation the truth that you've already been told. Every person in this room, 90% of the people in this room, have enough information in your heads to worship God the rest of your days, but your hearts are cold. Why? Because we need the Holy Spirit. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to take those truths and say, oh, Lord, cause my heart to relish again what you've done. A warm embrace of Jesus. Notice the second thing he says. So that Christ may dwell, you need the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. The result of the Holy Spirit's work, brothers and sisters, is a person and group of people rooted and grounded in love. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But he describes it here as what we are rooted and grounded in. It's the ground, it's the soil, you might say, for the Christian life. Love is the soil of the Christian life. We are birthed by faith, and we are grown, and we are cultivated in the ground of love. You see, love ought to be the dominating feature of our lives. It ought to be what we're growing in. You see, our worship and our religion is vain and perverted if it is not from a heart of love. Let all that you be done in love, 1 Corinthians 16. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. One of the characteristics of a superficial and shallow religion is that it is all head knowledge and no love. No love. And again, what does he say here? If you don't have it, you need to pray to the Holy Spirit for it. The result of the Holy Spirit's work among a body of people is that they begin with one heart and one mind to love one another. Thirdly, notice what he says. He says that being rooted and grounded in love, you may have strength to comprehend. That's a pretty fascinating way to say that. It's amazing. He says, we need strength to comprehend. In other words, in our own selves, in our own beings, we do not have the natural capacities or the natural strength on our own to comprehend. It's something we must receive from the Lord. And what do we need to comprehend? The love of Christ. A cold and superficial religion is dominated by somebody who is forgetful and unappreciative of what Christ has done. Think about that. Someone whose religion is superficial and shallow is someone who has forgotten what God has done for them. And he says, and the reason is that you're weak. The spirit is indeed willing, but your flesh is weak. You're bombarded by the temptations of the world. Your natural man tends to, your flesh tends to appreciate worldly things above spiritual things. All of these cause us to be in ourselves weak. And in order for us to have spiritual power, we need strength to comprehend. And he says here that to comprehend the love of Christ. You see, to get the meaning of this, it means to understand and appreciate it. To really get the meaning of it. And the point here is kind of like the idea. Strength to comprehend literally means you need strength to be able to grasp and to hold on to something firmly. You see, if you wanted to summarize it this way, a Christian is somebody who has believed in Christ and is continuing to hold firmly to Him. And he says, you need strength to keep holding on. But I like the way he describes this. He says, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. It's the dimensions of the love of God in Christ. It is as if we own a property or a residence that has a large acreage. Where you stand right now, you cannot see the dimensions of the property. I remember when I was working with my father, we would work in large tracts of land, and very quite often, my job as the machine operator would be to go and to try to search out and find the dimensions of that property in the middle of the woods and in bush. And so I would have to go until I saw the markers, and the markers would identify for me, this is the dimensions, this is the boundary of that property. Paul here says that you need strength to understand the dimensions of God's love for you. He describes it, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. We all, brothers and sisters, are residing in the realm of God's love. We live as those who are the beloved of the Lord. We have the love of God in Christ Jesus, the love that was bestowed upon us before the foundation of the world. But you haven't found the border of it yet. There are caverns and valleys and hills and crevices and corners of the dimensions of God's love which you have not yet laid eyes on. You have not exhausted the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if you're going to grow in Christian maturity, if you're going to have strength and power to walk in newness of life, you need the Holy Spirit's strength and power. Let me give you this in a practical way. You would think, well, this sounds all fanciful and good. What causes somebody to forgive their enemies? How do you do that? I do that when I remember God's love and forgiveness of me. You see how this becomes practical very quickly? Your understanding and appreciation of God's love motivates you and causes you to forbear. You remember how all the ways God forbears with you and your sinfulness, and when that brother says something about you or does something that you don't like or says a snide comment to you, you say, well, boy, how do I let go of that? I let go of that because of what God's done for me. You see, most of our problems in Christianity, brothers and sisters, our sinfulness can be traced back on one line of thinking, is that we don't remember God's love. You and I need to come to understand the vastness and the completeness of God's love. And this is foundational to what it means to live as a Christian. David described this experience firsthand when he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my lying down and my path. You're acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. And behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Even more than that, Lord, you hem me in. You come behind me and before. You're laying your hand on me." And listen to what he says at the end of this. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." And the result is, brothers and sisters, as we come to understand and know our God and his love for us, he says in verse 19, "that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What he means by that is that the dominating feature of our lives is God and not ourselves. We're people eat up with the Lord. We're filled with the fullness of God. We can't get over him. One commentator told this story. He says about a man, he got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year this man begged on the streets for a living. And one day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, "Hey mister, can you give me a dime?" As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. And that man said, I said, "Father, Father, do you know me?" And throwing his arms around me with his tears in his eyes, he said, "Oh son, at last I have found you. I found you. You want a dime? Everything I have is yours." Think of it, this man says. "I was a tramp and I stood begging my father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all he had." And on that note, this man says, this is a small picture of what God wants to do for his children. His supreme goal in bringing us to himself is to make us like himself and to fill him with himself, with all that he has and all that he is. Even to begin to grasp the magnitude of this truth, we must think of every attribute and every characteristic of God. We can think of his power, his majesty, his wisdom, his love, patience, kindness, long-suffering, and every other thing that God is and does. Paul is not exaggerating. It's clear from this fact that in this letter, he repeatedly mentions this fullness of God. The word here, to make full, is used many times in the New Testament. Here's what it means. It means total dominance. A person is filled with rage, totally dominated by hatred. And a person filled with happiness is totally dominated by joy. It's all over their face. It affects everything they say and do. And to be filled up to the fullness of God means to be totally dominated by him. To be filled with God is to be emptied of self. It is not to have much of God and little of self, but all of God and none of self. And this is the goal. To be a person that comprehends and understands the love of Christ, to be eat up with all that God has done for you, and to be filled with the fullness of God. To be somebody who is filled up with the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this is key to Christian growth and maturity. That's why Paul prays for it. Our apathy, if we're prone to it, our slothfulness, our lack of zeal, it can be traced to being full of ourselves and empty of the Lord. And the alternative needs to be true, to be filled with the fullness of the Lord. And this is how we change. Now, one final note and we'll be done. This is available to all. And he says that in verse 18. He says, "I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to give you strength to comprehend with all the saints." All the saints. Every Christian has this at his disposal. He can be filled up with the Lord. He can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he can come to know and grow in his knowledge of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God. It is not for a special class of believers. It is available to all. And this is how we are changed. We behold the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image. Now, Paul prays this, brothers and sisters, so that the church would be able to walk and to fulfill its purpose, to glorify God and to represent Him in the earth. We need this, not so much for our own self and our own well-being. We need this in order to be able to fulfill God's will for us. And if you're here today and listening to me and you're not saved, one of the evidences that you're not saved is that being filled with the Lord and knowing the love of Christ rings no bells with you. It is the furthest thing from your desire. You have no desire to know the love of Christ. You're here because this is what we do, or that maybe this is because this is the church picnic week, and you're here ready for me to shut up so we can eat and we can go play games. You have no desire for the Lord. And I urge you to realize that that could be because you do not know Jesus Christ at all. If you're here today and you're saved, you say, "That's what I want." Your lament is, I haven't done that well enough, or I haven't experienced that enough. I know that's what I need. I have experienced. I want to get back to that. Lord, grant me repentance. But if you're sitting here today in pure apathy and complete absent-mindedness, listen to this, preacher. It is because you are dead in trespasses and sins. No clear evidence of your deadness can be found than the fact that you do not love God and do not have any desire for Him. If you want to know Christ, He can change that. He can save you. There's a host of people in this room that could tell you, "I was like that once, and then God got a hold of me, and now I'm the opposite. I find that I do want to know God. My desire is to know and to love Him. Oh God, fill me with the fullness of God. I want to know more about Him." That's my heart's desire. And look, that didn't change because that person turned over like a new leaf or got their act together. That didn't change because they started behaving and acting right. That changed because the Holy Spirit of God came on the inside of them and made them a new creation. And He can do that for you. He can give you a new heart. And then you'll say like the rest of us, "Oh God, give me strength to comprehend. Help me to know the love of Christ." Amen, church family? Let's pray. Oh Father, thank You that we are not stranded. And we have no lack. We have the resources we need in Christ. And Lord, we thank You. Through the words of the Apostle Paul, we see afresh what it means to find strength for spiritual growth and maturity. You, by Your Spirit, give it. And Lord, You strengthen us to understand and comprehend the things of Christ. Lord, will You do that now? Will You revive our hearts? Will You renew our private devotions? Will You cause us to hunger again for Your Word? And Lord, will You cause us to be a people who are passionately pursuing to be filled with God and not ourselves? Cause us to know You. Cause us to walk in ways that are pleasing to You. And help us to be Your true beloved people. Lord, I pray, Father, that You would be with everyone here, especially some of those who are not yet saved, that, Lord, they would come to saving faith this day, that they would believe right now, that they would cry out to You from the heart and say, "Oh God, save me." And Lord, You would do it. Lord, we thank You. In Your name I pray.